1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, and we'll talk about that a little bit more toward the end of the service. If you'd like, you can also grab a hymn book and turn to hymn number 340. I'm not going to sing for you, per se. We're just going to look at it. But I've titled this message, Oh, What a Savior. And, you know, as we think about the Lord's Supper, what it means for a memorial service, this tune of Verily, Verily popped into my mind because of the beginning phrase Mr. James McGranahan came up with. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. And I just thought of, I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, that's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ, in remembrance of Him, as Jesus said, as oft as ye do these things, in remembrance of me. And that should resonate through us, right? That statement that Mr. McGranahan penned here. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. And so as you think about that, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God if you are physically able. I'm going to read out loud. You follow along. I'm just going to read this excerpt from 1 Corinthians that Paul informs the church of here. And we're going to go over this as we end tonight with the Lord's Supper. But I want you to put into mind that thought about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. Beginning in verse 17, again, follow along while I read out loud. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and partly I believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. For when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. He goes on to say, All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message! Every child of God hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. And as you think about the words of that beautiful hymn, and think about this time of remembrance that Paul was trying to get the people of Corinth to really understand. He says, you're not thinking about the church of God right. You're not thinking about these services right. You're despising the church of God. You're despising the things of God because you're doing it all to lust on and go after and please your own self. He said, that's not what it's for. That's not what it's about. And can I say to you tonight, this memorial service is not for you. This is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to set our minds on Him again. Because you know what? We get so clouded in our everyday life. We set Christ aside. And listen, I know we don't mean to. We just do. Because guess what? There's food in the fridge. There's gas in the car. Yeah, there's money in the bank account. And so we don't even think about it. We just kind of set Christ aside. We don't think of what our life was like before salvation. Well, because we have salvation, right? We're living in liberty and freedom, and Christ has made us free. That's just human nature, isn't it? So tonight I just want to remind us about what a Savior we have. Because He is our Savior, I hope tonight. If not tonight, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The memorial service is for those who already know something about something, right? We already know the Savior. That's why we can have a memorial about it. Otherwise, it would be an introduction, right? And so for some, it may be an introduction, and that's okay. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But oh, what a Savior. First of all, oh, what a Savior to save a sinner like me. Folks, don't ever get past the fact that you are a sinner. And really, that you are a sinner. But we need to be saved. And don't get all too big for our britches, I guess, if you will, or however, that we're something, because we're nothing. We're nothing. We need to remember that, oh, what a Savior to save a sinner like me. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching, and they said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." Listen, these guys didn't pull any punches. They just said, it was y'all that did this. You crucified the Lord. You were the ones that cried out, "Crucify Him." He said, "Whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then they said this famous statement, Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." We've got to experience salvation. And remember that He saved us. He pulled us out of the miry clay. He forgave our sins. He had mercy on us, not giving us the judgment we deserved. And He had grace on us, giving us salvation that we did not deserve. That's our Savior who did that. And guess what? He did it for me, and He did it for you. Salvation is an individual salvation. It's a personal salvation. It's salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved me. And listen, you can think of yourself just like, if you will, the thief on the cross, who admitted to the Lord that he was a sinner, that he deserved to die for his crimes, and he looked at the other man who was also mocking Jesus Christ, and he said, "Hey, you be quiet.
This man has done nothing to deserve this. He realized that that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And there was a day where you were being crucified for your sins and you were dying in your own trespasses and sins. And you looked and realized who Jesus was and said, Lord, remember me. Oh, what a savior to save a sinner like me. In 1 Peter 1, the Bible tells us, Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I go back to that story of the thief all the time. He actually looked into the face of Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That's just a fantastic thought. But really, for us, even though we didn't physically see Jesus' face, isn't that what we did when we called upon him? You understand, Peter is telling us here, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, he says, all of these things, he said, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. And we ought to rejoice that we have a Savior that would save a sinner like us. You say, oh, I wasn't that bad. Well, right. I probably wasn't that bad either. Just North Dakota farm boy. You know, probably the worst thing I ever did was hit my sister when I wasn't supposed to. Yeah, don't do that. Sometimes they hit back. Yeah, disobeyed my parents. Maybe said some things I shouldn't say. Lied. Cheated. Stole. Man, I was a pretty bad guy. At 8 and a half. Criminal. Should have been locked up. Now, I'm teasing some, right? But no, that's bad enough, isn't it? You see, because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And sin is anything that's against God. Even though how minor we may seem it to be. But it is against God. And we need salvation. And we should rejoice in our Savior to save a sinner like us. In Luke 15, we have an account here. It says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Hallelujah. What a Savior that receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Hallelujah. What a Savior for a sinner, or a Savior that would look up in a tree and say, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today. I'm coming to eat with you and you need to be saved. What a Savior. That he, in your time, allowed you to hear the gospel. Maybe some Sunday school teacher told you. Maybe your parents told you. Maybe a soul winner came by your house and told you. Or a loved one. Or maybe you just found a gospel track. Or maybe you heard a message on the internet. Or somewhere, somehow. You got to be introduced to Jesus Christ and your need of a Savior. God cared enough about you to bring that to pass so you could have salvation. You ought to delight in that. You ought to rejoice in that, as Peter told us. These scribes and Pharisees, they were murmuring, and so Jesus decided to speak a parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We ought to be excited to have a Savior that would reach down and save us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." We have salvation. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a Savior, that he would save a sinner like me. Paul gave his testimony to King Agrippa. And he said, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a loud voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." What a testimony. I bet you Paul thought, oh, what a Savior to save a sinner like me. Remember Paul's testimony. He believed he was chief of sinners. We all probably could say the same thing. And aren't you glad that Jesus reached down and saved you? Secondly, I'm alliterating tonight. Aren't you proud of me? Oh, what a Savior to save a sinner like me. And secondly tonight, oh, what a Savior to scour a sinner like me. I couldn't think of another S word, but scour works. You know what that means, right? To scour something, to scrub it. To what? Clean it up. Oh, yes. Hey, you say, but he saved me. That's good enough. No, listen, we get dirty in this old world. We still make choices that are against him. And aren't you glad that God doesn't just throw us away? Oh, yeah, that's a dirty plate. We'll just throw it away. Could you imagine how many dishes you'd go through? Could you imagine how many dishes we would go through if we just threw all of our dishes away? 14 people eating off of plates and cups and silverware and all that stuff. Man, no. What do we do when the dishes get dirty? Wash them, right? And guess what the number one thing my wife, I'm not even going to pretend to say that I go through this. My wife goes through this. What do you think she goes through with dealing with the kids and washing dishes? Getting them clean. Yeah. And because I'm not very patient with this. I'll go to the cupboard and I'll pull out a glass and I look at it. I've learned. Okay? I look at the glass, and if it's dirty, I don't even throw a fit. I don't do anything. I just set it in the sink. And I go get another one, and I set it in the sink. And when I finally get to one that's usable, I'll use it, and then I say, hey, whose turn is it to do dishes? Get in here. There's all these dishes in the sink. Where'd they come from? The cabinet. Why are they in the sink? They're dirty. Clean them. No, but oh, what a savior to scour a sinner like me. You ought to be glad that Jesus cares enough to clean us up. He cares enough to want to have fellowship with me that he doesn't want to talk to me and fellowship with me if I'm dirty. What's wrong with that? Nothing. We as sinful man ought to be thankful for a Savior who wants to see us all cleaned up and proper to meet with God. Think about it. When you pray, who are you meeting with? God. Can I tell you something? He's not just any old God. And he sure ain't your buddy who doesn't mind if you're sitting in the fishing boat all stinky with them. They don't mind. Why? Because we're fishing. Who cares? Right? No, God's not your buddy. You are coming into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And you ought to care if you stink to high heaven with your sin and your filth and your who you are as a human being. We ought to care. And aren't you glad that we have a Savior that's willing to clean us up? Remember David? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You think David was glad that he had a Savior who was willing to scour him, to clean him up, to wash him up? We ought to be glad the same way. We know 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Aren't you glad we have a Savior that cares enough about us to want to get us cleaned up? Remember what he says about the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how he wants us. And he's willing to put in the work. He's willing to cleanse us. He's willing to grab that scour pad and go to town. Because some of us have that baked on. That boiled on. That broiled on dirt. That needs a little bit of elbow grease to get off. You can't just drag the rag over the plate. You know, or take the silverware and just kind of. No, you got to get the in between each time the fork there. You know, we use something called a scrub bud. How many of you like scrub buds? They're the little metal things with the it looks like they took a bunch of shavings from a drill bit, drilling into metal and put it into a cleaning thingy. Yeah, those things are fantastic. Yeah, you just gotta go to town. Scoured. That he's willing to scour a sinner like me. Then lastly tonight, as we think on these things, not only am I glad to have a Savior that's willing to save a sinner like me, to scour a sinner like me, but I'm also glad that he wants to sanctify a sinner like me. God wants to use you. Why? God, what do you want me for? You know, the verse in the Bible that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's my question. Why, God? What in the world do you want with me? He can have any tool out there, right? I mean, he's God. He's the master. I remember one of the first messages that I ever preached at Trinity Baptist Church when I first became a staff member. I was so excited as a northerner to be in the South. And I got to misuse and abuse words. I just loved it. It was fantastic. I was so excited. And I remember the first message, I think it was called Tools for the Master's Use. I think it was the name of the message, I believe. And I was kind of anxious a little bit about it because I had heard this phrase here in the South that I had never heard before, being from the North. And people down here, everything in the South is always broken. Because they're always fixing to do this and fixing to do that. And I guess everything around here is broken. Y'all need more mechanics and more handy people to take care of things. So I couldn't wait because I just was itching to use this phrase. And so I got up there and I think I read the text. I don't know, I have to go back and watch the video again. But and I had this toolbox under the pulpit. And I pulled it out and I said, "I'm fixing to preach." See, I was so excited about that. I was just, I don't know why. Yes, I'm weird. I understand. But I opened up that toolbox and I began to pull out tools, right? And it was an illustration for the message, etc. But think about this, folks. Out of all the tools in God's toolbox, why would he pick you up? Why would he pick me up? And oh, what a Savior. That he wants to sanctify me. He wants to set me apart for his purpose. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Just the fact that he would even want to bother with us ought to make you so grateful to have such a Savior. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes and says, "Further then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." He said, our sanctification is the will of God. He wants us to be set apart for his purpose. He wants us to be clean and holy before him. And as I preached in that first message here in Texas, that we ought to be a tool that's fit to be held in the hand of the Master. Not a broken down, worn out, beat up old tool, but one that's precise, one that's sharp, one that's ready to go, one that works well, one that's familiar in his hand. That's sanctified. You know, I don't get out a pipe wrench to turn a screw. Unless that's all I've got. But that's not the tool for the job. What's a pipe wrench for? Turning pipes. Holding on to pipes. That's what it's for. I don't get out of pliers to beat in a nail. Now I've done that before, but it's not preferable. A hammer works much better. So you understand that for God to set us aside, he's got a will for our lives. He's got a purpose for our lives. Every one of us have a part in the body of Christ that we're to fulfill. We ought to be thankful that he wants to use us. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though you now have seen him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I know I read that passage before you, but this, I included the sanctification of the Spirit part that Peter mentioned. And you understand that we're set up, we have God living in us. We ought to be excited about that. In closing tonight, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. You probably already know this portion of scripture. But it really helps us to understand that our Savior wants to set us aside for a purpose. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 2, Peter says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Why? Because we're set apart for his purpose. God wants to use you. He wants to hold you in his hand for whatever purpose that he has for your life. Our sanctification is the will of God. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. And we ought to think, oh, what a Savior that he'd save a sinner like me. Oh, what a Savior that he'd scour a sinner like me. Oh, what a Savior that he'd sanctify a sinner like me. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians, just as Paul was trying to set the Corinthians straight on this particular workings of the Lord's Supper, I just want to set us straight on why we're here tonight. To remember our great Savior and what he's done for us.